Hey, turn in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs. Today we're talking about making good decisions. Successful people know how to make good decisions. If you're not a good decision maker, chance of you being successful in life is about zero. As you're all well aware, football season is upon us. I don't think there's anybody that's more excited about that than Trevor. Would that be true, Trevor? Yeah? Trevor's already got it all figured out, and he's going down and everything else. He came into the office the other day about ready to slit his wrists, I think, with this whole Urban Meyer thing going down. Yeah, so anyway, with all of that, Trevor's excited. Whether you're a college football fan or whether it's a professional football fan, you know, this is the time of year when it all revs up. The talk is on. Bragging rights are at stake. Fantasy teams are being built. Bets are being made. And honestly, for everybody, the goal is to win. The goal is to win. It doesn't matter if it's the college football championship or if it's the Super Bowl. Every team and every player has one goal, and that's to get to that game and win that game to be the champions. Nobody, it sounds noble. Oh, I'm just happy to be here. I'm just happy to wear the uniform. I'm happy to, you know, be a player. Honestly, down in the depths of their heart, nobody's saying that. Everybody wants to win. Everybody wants to be a success. Everybody wants to win the last game, and they want to be standing on the field holding the trophy, you know, with the hats and the shirts saying, we are the champions. And with that in mind, I want you to know that football is really not all that complicated of a game. The team that wins is the team that scores the most points. And you do that in two ways, offensively and defensively. So the coaches are sitting up all hours of the night looking at film of their team and how they have done with their play and their calling, and then looking at the film of the team that's coming up, because what they're trying to do is figure out every weakness that they have offensive and defensively, and they're trying to exploit it. They're determined to figure out a way to seek their weaknesses and exploit those weaknesses. And once they figure that out, it leads to a game plan. A defensive game plan, an offensive game plan. A plan for the offense to exploit the other team's defense's weakness, and vice versa. And so the coaches work diligently to create this plan to make it happen. Success is not a surprise. It happens because someone comes up with a good plan, and the team that executes their game plan the most effectively is typically the team that wins, which means that most often success comes down because somebody someplace made a good decision. I'm sure you'd all agree with me that life is really made up of a whole lot of choices. And how we determine to face those choices by our decisions determines how successful we're going to be. A guy by the name of Frank Borum said, we make our decisions, and then our decisions make us. Anybody here agree with that? It's absolutely true. I'm sure you would agree. So the question today is, how do you go about making the right decisions? How do you make decisions that will make you successful? And to help you here, we're going to turn to the book of Proverbs, because Solomon, who was the wisest man to ever live on the planet. We could talk about how and why with that, but Solomon, this very wise man, at the end of his life, when he's had to sojourn away from God, is coming back, and for his son, he's writing down these 31 chapters that are nuggets of wisdom on how to live. And part of the wisdom here is how to make a good decision. How do you make a good decision? Well, Solomon lays it out. I want to put it in front of you, and I want to put six thoughts in front of you very quickly, all right? So if you're going to make a good decision, it begins with prayer. You have got to go to God and pray and seek God's guidance. If your decision-making is going to be successful, it must begin this way. It must begin with you sitting down, getting quiet, focusing your attention on God, and seeking His wisdom, seeking His guidance, seeking His direction. Every one of us, even right now, everybody in this room has decisions that are sitting on our plate. You're probably thinking about what you're going to do. I need a new car. Do I go here? Do I go there? Do I change jobs? Do I invest in this? Do I get married? Every one of us has decisions on an ongoing basis to make. They don't go away. And at the same time, we have a history. Maybe you're a person who is who has consistently made really bad decisions. Maybe you're a person that kind of is 50-50, good, bad. Wherever you are in the spectrum, the reality is for every one of us who's made a bad decision, which is every one of us, then what we've got to do is slow down, and we've got to begin with this idea that we go to God and we seek His wisdom. We seek His guidance. It shouldn't surprise you that Jesus was an absolute master here. In fact, when you read through the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, what you'll find out is that every major decision in Jesus' life was centered around prayer. The first thing that Jesus did before He ever made a decision was get alone and pray about the decision that He was getting ready to make. In Matthew chapter 4, before He was tempted, Jesus prayed. Read Matthew chapter 4. It says that the Spirit is leading Him into the wilderness. He's going to be there for 40 days before the tempter is going to come. For 40 days, He fasted and He prayed. And I'm sure what He was praying about is what was getting ready to come, what He was getting ready to face. Lord, help me. Lord, make me strong. Lord, give me wisdom. Lord, show me how. For 40 days, He got ready, and then the tempter came. In Luke chapter 6, before He picked His disciples, Jesus prayed all night. Luke chapter 6, verse 12 following, it tells us that Jesus went up on a mountain, and there He was up all night seeking wisdom from God about who these 12 were going to be. You know that there were a whole bunch of people that were in Jesus' circle. Which are the 12? Which are going to be the 12 that are going to come into my inner circle? They're going to be called my disciples. He prayed all night, then He came down off the mountain, and He appointed His 12 disciples. Luke chapter 22, we read that before He was arrested, tried, and crucified, Jesus prayed well into the night in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was praying for what was coming, praying for the things that He was going to have to choose, the decisions He was going to have to make, the things He was going to have to say. And He's praying over that. Lord, I don't want to do this, but now that I'm here because it's Your will, I'm praying, Lord, that You'll make me strong to stand here. Jesus knew the importance of being in close contact with God when it came to making decisions. He prayed before He made any major decisions. And friends, I'm just encouraging you, when you're facing decisions, don't just depend on your own opinion. What you need to do is get quiet, get alone, and ask God for His wisdom. Help Him, help me, Lord, to be guided into the place that You would have me go. In the book of Proverbs, Solomon writes these words, chapter 2, verse 6, "It is the Lord who gives wisdom." Or how about chapter 28, verse 26 of Proverbs? "He who trusts in himself is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom is kept safe." And Solomon's already told us where he knows wisdom comes from, and that is the Lord. If you are walking in the Lord's wisdom, you'll be kept safe. The Lord's wisdom will guide you. When you're lacking wisdom, what you need to do is go to the source of wisdom to find it. If you're needing to make a decision in your life, the thing that you can do that is the most important thing is to not even hesitate and go to God and ask Him for help. The book of James teaches us this powerful truth. In James chapter 1, verse 5, James says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, ask God, and God will give generously to all without finding fault. Because you've asked, He will give it to you." Sadly, for the vast majority of people, prayer in the decision-making process means that we quickly bow our heads and ask God to bless the decisions that we've already made. Have you found yourself doing that? You think, in your own wisdom, you're searching it out, you're coming to conclusions, and then you say, "Okay, Lord, I've made up my mind what I'm going to do now. Bless this. Bless it." And I'm just telling you, it shouldn't be that way. The first step in any decision process should be to get God's perspective. How do you see the situation, Lord? What are the important critical issues that I need to focus on, I need to pay attention to here? What should I do? WWJD, what would Jesus do? It's always a good question. If Jesus were here, what would He do with this exact same situation that I'm getting ready to face? And you gain a godly perspective first by praying for it. Now, before we move on, I just feel compelled to make one more comment here. And it's not in your notes. And so someplace right here, I want you to write this down. And I want to say it clearly and deliberately to you. Ready? There are some things that you do not have to pray about. Now, I know that almost sounds like an anathema to what I'm saying, but stick with me here. There are some things that you don't need to pray about. Now, the question is why? And the answer is because God has already spoken. Do you hear what I'm saying? There are some things that God has said, don't do that. So you're facing a tough situation where if you say this thing, it's going to hurt some feelings or it's going to maybe mess you up. And so the thought is, should I be a little bit less than honest about this? And so you say, I got to go pray about that. No, you don't. Because God has said, don't bear false witness. Do not lie. It doesn't matter if it's a big old black lie, a big old red lie, or a little tiny white lie. God has said, do not lie. The commandment is, do not lie. So the answer is, do not lie. I don't have to pray about that. Do you hear me? My boyfriend and I, my girlfriend and I, we're thinking about getting married. And, you know, before we get married, we're thinking that maybe we ought to live together to try this thing out to see if it's going to work or not, to see if we're a good fit for one another. Listen, friends, I'm just telling you, biologically, boy, girl, they fit, all right? You don't have to go figure this out. God says, don't do that. God says that a sexual relationship is made for a husband and a wife and not before. I don't have to pray about this to think about it. So there are some things I just simply do not have to pray about because God has already delivered his wisdom in his word. Come on, church, please say amen to this, all right? There are some things that you don't have to go to God about because he's already made it very clear what he thinks. But where those commands do not exist, should I buy that new car or not? Should we move or not? Should we put our kids in this different school? When there are commands that don't exist about this issue, then the best place to begin is by seeking God through prayer. And once you've sought God, then you take the second step, which is to get all the facts. Once you've prayed about something, sought God's wisdom about it, the second thing you need to do is gain all the facts. Solomon says in Proverbs 13, verse 16, every prudent man acts out of knowledge. That means that person has gathered up all there is to know about this thing, and before they take a step, they're making sure that what they're doing is the right thing. You should never make a decision from a platform of ignorance. Before you make any decision, you should work on getting all the facts. I'm sure you've seen the advertisements because they're everywhere today. You know, you could work at home two mornings a week and you could make $75,000 a year. Or if you attend this seminar for $300, I'll fill you in on how I did it. If you just send me $500, I'll be happy to send you my book and my information about how it all works. This stuff is everywhere around us. And people are calling us to jump into this stuff. And I'm just telling you, before you do, you need to get the facts. My senior year at Ozark, my roommate was trying to figure out how to make a lot of money. And so he found an advertisement in the back of a magazine that basically said that you can get rich in the mail order business. If you send me $20, I will send you my book on how to get rich mail orderly. This is before the internet and before all that other stuff. I'll just show you how to do it. $20, send it to me. I'll send you my book and you can get rich too. Now, it turns out that the $20 didn't buy a book. What it did was buy about a 30-page pamphlet, and it came in the mail, and my roommate was flipping through it. And basically, it was how to get rich. And the whole thing was, you got to come up with some kind of keen idea and then market it through the back of some kind of magazine through an advertisement. So it's late at night. We've had a lot of sugar in our system. We've drank a lot of Coke, a lot of coffee. And like 2 or 3 in the morning, we're brainstorming about what this pamphlet ought to be. And my roommate and I came up with an idea, our get-rich scheme. We actually wrote a book. And here's the title of the book: How to Protect Yourself from Intruders, 100 Household Items You Can Use as Weapons to Protect Yourself from Harm. What do you think, huh? I'm serious. This was the title of the book. We actually wrote a book. I wish I still had it today so I could show it to you. I don't. It's probably good that I don't. But again, late at night for the next month or month and a half, we're brainstorming about all of this. And we wrote about a 50, 60-page book. We put it all together. And then we sent $50 to the National Enquirer. And it became an advertisement in the back of the National Enquirer. You know, for $25, we'll send you our book. Here's the number. We rented a post office box. We did all of this stuff. And you may be surprised to know that we actually sold our books to two people. Two, all right? too. Some lady in New York bought it, and some lady in Chicago, I can't remember. But anyway, two somebodies living like in the ghetto bought our book. Now, I'm just telling you, we got ripped off. We got ripped off. The bottom line is that my roommate shelled out the $20 to buy the original pamphlet. We spent hours and hours and hours of our time thinking and brainstorming, lost a whole lot of sleep, spent all that money on the National Enquirer ad. I mean, we got ripped off. The $30 we got for selling the two books really amounted to, it was a ripoff. Before you start sending money to some of these places, I hope you take a very critical step. Check it out. Get the facts. I mean, you understand that one of the major causes of small business failure is uneducated enthusiasm. It's also the major cause of divorce. How many people meet, they fall madly in love, the sparks fly, they get married, and then 6 months later they want to kill each other? If you do not do the research, I'm sure you would quickly discover that much of failure is due to that fact. We get into something without fully checking it out, and if you refuse to get the facts before you step out, in the end, it will bite you. So how do you keep from making bad decisions? You check out the facts. Proverbs 23:23 says, buy the truth. Don't sell it. Get wisdom, discipline, understanding. When in doubt, check it out. Whatever it takes, read a book, go to a seminar. One of your best strengths in making decisions is wisdom, so seek it. And honestly, friends, it's easier today than in any time of history to get wisdom. With the internet, you can find out about all kinds of stuff with basically the push of a couple of keys. I'd encourage you to never just leap. If something is too good to be true, it probably is. If a salesman is pushing you saying, this deal exists for right now, and if you walk out the door, it's gone. Walk out the door. Never be conned into thinking that action needs to happen now. Every get-rich scheme, listen, for every get-rich scheme that has succeeded, I'll show you 10,000 that have failed completely. How do you make good decisions? Well, you begin by asking God for wisdom. And then you determine to never be taken advantage of because you have gotten all the facts. And then third, once you've taken these steps, ask for advice. When you're making a decision, you should seek advice from other people. I'm just saying, this is different than seeking God through prayer. This is the task of sitting down with wise mentors. And let me tell you, it's a biblical thing to do. And Solomon had much to say about this. Proverbs 15:22, plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many decisions, they succeed. Proverbs 20:18, make plans by seeking advice. And the people who have the ability to give you the best advice are the people who have been there, done that. Listen, friends, you are a very smart person when you make a determination to learn from your own personal experience. You've walked a road before, and you know some things are going to lead to tragedy, and you're smart when you call a timeout, when you learn from that and say, I'm not doing that again. But here's the deal. You're even smarter if you make a determination to learn from the experience of other people. Life is too short for you to learn all the lessons by trial and error. I don't have enough time to make all the mistakes myself. And let me just tell you, this is for me, this is one of those parenting issues that is just horrible. In today's world, parents are saying, we're just gonna let our kids go try and figure it out. Really? Really? Parents, don't do that. Grandparents, don't do that. You say, you know what, my kids, well, they'll figure it out. No, they won't. Chances are they're going to fall into a ditch, and if they get into a ditch, there's a chance they're never getting out of it. So listen, don't think that everybody just going to figure it out themselves is a good thing to do. No, it is not a good thing to do. You do not have time to make all the mistakes in the world. So be a person who seeks advice from other people. In all my years of youth ministry, and Marky and Trevor and Chad, I'm telling you, in all my years of youth ministry, I used to tell my students, You are a smart person when you learn from the mistakes of other people. So see it and learn. You don't have to be 15 years old and get pregnant to understand that being 15 years old and pregnant is a bad thing. You can learn the lesson from a myriad of other people who have been down that road. So learn the lessons from other people. That this one piece of advice could save you years of pain. And one more thing, write this down along, right with that. Good decisions are made because you know how to ask the right questions. Proverbs 18:15 says, "The heart of the discerning acquires knowledge. The ears of the wise seek it out." A true mark of wisdom and maturity is to realize that you don't know everything and you need to learn from other people. So talk to somebody who has already been there, already taken a step, already succeeded at this thing. Get them into your place and have a dialogue with them. Offer to take them to lunch and move with them. You can learn from anybody if you know how to ask the right questions. Proverbs 25, the purpose of a man's heart are deep waters, but a man of understanding knows how to draw these things out. So when you're getting ready to make a decision, seek God. Get all the facts and then find somebody who has wisdom here, somebody who's been there, done that, failed at it or succeeded at it, or even better, both. Prepare a list of questions. What are the pitfalls? What did you learn? If you had it to do over again, what would you do? What would you avoid? What would you invest in? Where would you put more time? Prepare a sheet of questions and then go to that person and go down and let them tell their story and riddle them with your questions. And then when they're done, come back with the next set of questions. How do you make a good decision? You pray for guidance. You get the facts. You seek advice. And then number four, you count the cost. You count the cost. In Luke chapter 14, verse 28, Jesus said, "Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down, estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.'" In Rockford, Illinois, there was a church out near the airport that was growing. This was before we moved to Rockford. It was growing by leaps and bounds. And so they decided that they needed a new building. And so they took a huge step of faith, and they decided that they were going to build a massive worship center. I took a picture of the satellite image, and this circle here is this new building. Right kind of down next to it to the right, that's their original building. And that was their worship center, their children's ministry, their youth ministry, all of their adult, all of their meeting, all of their office, their fellowship hall. Everything was in that little building. Now they're building this new building, and it is only a worship center, okay? It sat 3,500 people. Now, in this room, we could get about 950 chairs, so this is four times the size of this building. Think about that. It was going to be millions and millions of dollars. They started the project in earnest. Tilt up concrete walls, they put on the roof, and about the time they got the roof put on, guess what? They ran out of money. They ran out of money. Funny thing about running out of money, when you run out of money, the contractors get a little bit upset. Contractors wanted to be paid, and they weren't able to pay them for the walls and the roof. Forget the rest of the building. They haven't even poured a floor in this thing yet. I mean, it's still dirt floors inside of this. It's all coming, but they've run out of money. And so the contractors all bailed on it and now all started filing lawsuits to get their tens and hundreds of thousands of dollars that the church owes them. It's 10 years later, and that's the same condition of the building. It's on the way to the airport. I mean, it's like a half a mile off the highway. So thousands and thousands of cars go by this every day, and it is a ridicule and a scorn. It's a laughing stock. Everybody drives by, and just like 10 years later, the building still sits. And it all could have been avoided if they had just done one thing. Count the cost. Too many of us make decisions without ever doing that. We jump in with both feet before we take 2 minutes to think about what it's going to cost. And I'm just telling you, friends, it's extremely important before you get down a road to determine what the cost is. Proverbs 20:25 says, if it's a trap for a man to dedicate something rashly and only later to consider his vows. Have you ever done that? I promise I'm going to do this. And then you get down the road and go, oops. In an impulsive generation, this is a principle that we got to put on the forefront of our minds. In fact, it's a principle that everybody here should write down. Before you make a decision, you need to make sure that you're willing to pay the price. And you can know that by asking yourself three questions. Number one, is what I'm about to do really necessary? How many things in our lives are not necessary, and yet we're stepping out to do them anyway? Is there any other way I can reach my goal without doing this thing? Is there another road I should be taking? Is there another way to accomplish this task? I mean, as you've gone through one, two, and three, these are the questions you should be answering. So now, as you're counting the cost, you got to get right back to it. Is there something better I should be doing? Is there something that's more expedient for me and for my ministry and for my pleasing the Lord and for that day when I stand before Him? Should I be taking my valuable time and using it to do this? Is there something else I should be doing? Is this really necessary? And then ask the second question, which, what is the real cost? Because everything has a cost. Some of it's financial, some of it's emotional, some of it's time. And in today's world, time is just as important as anything else. In fact, it may be more important. What's the real cost? Be sure to ask the question, how much time is it really gonna take? How much strain on my bank book is this really gonna put? What will it do to my marriage? What will it do to my kids? And then ask, is it worth it? Once you determine if this is really necessary and what the real cost is, then is the cost worth, is it worth it? You ever had buyer's remorse? You went out and picked up something like a new car, and 3 months in, you're making that payment, and now you're saying, I wish I wasn't writing that monthly check for the next 48 months. It's brought all kinds of problems into your life, a stressed out checkbook. It's stressed out your relationship with your spouse. It's put a kibosh on your vacation plans. The truth is, it wasn't worth it, but you're stuck. You made a vow. You signed a contract. You agreed to the monthly payments, and the stereo in that new truck may sound really good, but holy bejeebers, it's not worth the pain that it's bringing to my life. So be sure to ask yourself, is it worth it before you step out? Is it worth it? And the point is this, friends, and I want you to write this down. It is always easier to get in than it is to get out. Have you found that to be true? So you better be counting the cost before you get in. And just for the fun of it, let me add this other tidbit of information. You should never be making these decisions about counting the cost when you're tired or when you're depressed. Way too many of us get into difficult situations, and that's when we're just jumping at stuff, and it's really horrible. Back in 2003, my mom died, and I sat down with my dad. I said, Dad, you are not allowed to make any major decisions in your life for the next year. And if you think you need to make a decision, you're not allowed to make that decision, even contemplate it, until you contact your three kids and we sit down with you to talk about it. My mom and my dad had this close-knit relationship for all these years, and now she's gone, and my father was depressed, and there's no way that he should have been making major decisions, like, I'm going to get married again. Or like, I'm going to sell the family house. Or like, you know, on and on and on and on it goes. Dad, we got to slow down. We got to get through this. You can't be making decisions now. You need to be making the important decisions in your life when you're at your best. When you're tired, you're going to make the wrong decision. When you're depressed, you're definitely going to make the wrong decision. Life is full of risks. And every decision is full of risks. And so that's why we've got to slow down. We've got to seek God for guidance. We've got to pray. We've got to get the facts. We've got to talk to other people and get their wisdom, get their advice. We've got to count the cost. And then number five, we got to plan to experience problems. Murphy's Law says if anything can go wrong, it will. I'm telling you, Murphy was an optimist. You know what I mean? Because the truth is, if anything can go wrong, it will. Here's the truth. whatever can go wrong is going to be multiplied by 20 because it will go wrong. I can't think of a single endeavor that I've been involved with that hasn't been fraught by some kind of major league problem. I mean, even coming here and helping this church to separate from the South Campus and do what we needed to do, it has been fraught with all kinds of issues, all kinds of struggles, all kinds of problems. Before we ever came, Brenda and I were talking, and the very wise wife I have was saying, do not think that this is a panacea, that there are no problems there. It's riddled with problems, and guess what? It is. Something that's worth doing, though, is worth fighting for, and something that's worth fighting for is a cost to pay. So I'm just telling you, friends, there are problems. Don't ignore the possibility of problems because they're not going to ignore you. Eventually, they're going to meet each other. Proverbs 22:3 says, a prudent man sees danger and takes refuge, but the simple just keeps going and suffers for it. Every successful person I know has had to endure great problems to get to where they're going. There's hurdles, there's distractions. Sometimes there's people that just want to knock you down. So as you're making decisions, ask yourself, what can go wrong? Because what can go wrong probably will, and probably a whole lot more. And I'm telling you, the Lord's will is not in a place where there are no problems. I'm just telling you, if you're walking in God's way, there is an enemy out there that wants to do you damage. Amen, church? Yes? He does not want you walking that way. And when you're just out here floundering someplace, he's happy to let you go. The minute you get on the road to walk with God and do his bidding and do his thing, I'm telling you, the enemy wants to knock you down. So expect problems. That's not being negative. That's being biblical. It's sensible. Plan for struggles, problems. And then take the sixth step. And the sixth step is once you've moved through these ideas, then number six, you just have to go for it. There's a moment where you have to pull the string. There comes a point in any decision when you just need to stop talking and start acting. To succeed, you must begin. It's the point of commitment. Once you've been through all of this and you've made all the determinations about what's right, what's up, what's down, what problems, what the cost is, and you've come to the conclusion about that, then you have got to say now. Now. It's like the trapeze artist, you know. You can jump off the platform holding that bar. Eventually, though, you're going to have to let go. There's no success until that trapeze artist lets go. And those other hands are right there to grab, or that other bar is right there to grab. But eventually, you have got, success demands it. You've got to let go. One of my favorite stories in the Bible is found in Matthew 14. Jesus had been with them, kind of, you know, on this evangelistic tour, and Jesus needed to get alone, so he's going up in the hills to pray. He put the disciples in a boat to cross across the Sea of Galilee. The wind and the waves kept them from making much progress, and they're out there, you know, literally just a couple of miles from shore, rowing and rowing and rowing. And so here in the middle of the night, as they're rowing away, suddenly they're looking out the back of the boat, and they see this. Thing walking across the water. Their first response is terror, and now they're crying out, "It's a ghost! It's a ghost!" Now, we're quick to criticize the disciples, but I'm just telling you, if you've ever been out on a stormy sea and there's something walking on the water, you might be a little bit freaked out by that too. Anyway, Jesus is, they're saying, "It's a ghost, it's a ghost." Jesus probably giggling a little bit as he's identifying himself. "It's not a ghost, it's me, it's I, you're okay." And Peter's watching all this, and Peter says, "You're walking on the water, man, if that is really you, Lord, then bid me, call me, let me come out on the water with you." And much to Peter's chagrin, obviously he hadn't counted the cost, right? The Lord says, "Come on." Jesus says, "Come on." So now Peter's stuck, foot in mouth. What are you going to do? Are you going to save face by getting out of the boat, or are you going to be called a wimp by all the other guys in the boat? I'll tell you what Peter did is he got right over the side of the boat and got out on the water. And you know the rest of the story. He's taking a few steps. I'm sure Matthew's calling out to him, "Hey, watch out for the wave on the left." And the moment Peter takes his eyes off of Jesus, poof, down he goes. More quick to lay Peter out, failure, lack of faith, but don't miss the point. He got out of the boat. None of the other 11 did. And while he was taking those few steps on the Sea of Galilee, I'm just telling you, he holds the Guinness Book of World's Record for walking on the water. You know what I mean? And when he started to sink, he knew exactly what to do. He knew exactly who to call to. He knew exactly what to say. There wasn't some long, drawn-out prayer here. Our Heavenly Father, we're grateful for the day you bless us with. No, he just cried out, Lord, save me. And Jesus was right there to put his hands on him. I've often wondered how Peter got back to the boat. Do you think Jesus carried him, or do you think Jesus set him back up on the top of the water, turned him around, said, keep your eyes on me, Peter, we're okay. And I think that's how he got back in. Listen, friends, the point is simple. If you want to walk on water, you have to get out of the boat. There comes a point when you have to go for it. There comes a point when you've got to make a determination that you're going to pull the string and you're going to step out. There are some great dreams right here in this place this morning. Perhaps there's a talent you've wanted to develop, or a career you've wanted to pursue, or a ministry you've wanted to start, or a life you've wanted to affect. If we would go through the room right here, the dreams are huge. Perhaps you've prayed, you've sought advice, you've gained all the facts, you've counted the cost, you've even made plans around the potential problems. Let me tell you, you won't get anywhere until you step out of the boat. So why are so many of us so unwilling to get out of the boat? You know the answer is? Fear. We're afraid. Because it's a risk. And there have been failures in our past. And there are moments when that pain and that heartache is disturbing. And so it's easy just to dig our heels in, put on the brakes, say no thank you. So what's the solution? Well, the solution is we've got to get over our fears. And let me put some names in front of you. Do you recognize these guys? Shemua, Shaphat, Nigal, Palti, Gadiel, Gadi, Amiel, Sether, Nabi, Guel. Do you recognize these names? Probably not. I think if I added two more in here, you would probably recognize these guys, because the other two I would add in are Joshua and Caleb. Start ringing a bell now. Numbers 13. The children of Israel are south of the promised land in the wilderness of Sinai. In mighty power, God has delivered his children from this centuries-old slavery. They're on the verge of the promised land, which is going to be the fulfillment of the promise to Abraham hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years earlier. To look around, Abraham, and every place you see, I'm going to give to your descendants. When God made this promise, Abraham and Sarah had no kids. And now those kids have turned into 3 million people that are on the brink of the promised land. And God said, pick a man from every tribe. And they did. Shemua, Shaphat, Igal, Palti, Gadiel, Gadi, Amiel. These guys were picked, one from every tribe, and they were sent into the promised land for 40 days. They walked through it. And they brought back a report, said, you know what, the land is everything God said. It's flowing with milk and honey, but there's giants in the land. We look like grasshoppers in their sight. If we walk in there, it's going to be like this. We have no chance of it. They have fortified cities. They have chariots of iron. There's giants. There's no way we can do this. And these 10 guys turned 3 million people around. God was angry. God said, you don't think it can happen? Well, here's the deal, friends. You're right. It's not going to happen with this generation. In fact, this generation is going to go to the wilderness and die. For every day they were in the promised land, 40 will be every year that you're in the promised land, 40, or in the wilderness, 40. 40 years in the wilderness till everybody in this generation, 20 years of age and older, is dead. Your kids and your grandkids will get the land, turn around and go. Fear. They had watched God do all the miracles of Egypt. They had seen it all firsthand. They had watched God for the last year deliver his law, give them all the food, give them all the water they needed out in the wilderness, and still they couldn't put God on the throne. They were afraid. Fear kept them from stepping out. You don't remember these names because nobody remembers the people whose fear paralyzes them. I don't want to live my life that way. I don't want to stand on the verge of where God is calling me to go and not take the step, not get out of the boat because I'm afraid. And friends, you shouldn't either. To be successful, you've got to walk a path that is the path God is putting in front of you. Because on that day, and we're coming to that day, God is going to look at all of us and pronounce a judgment upon our lives. You did well. You didn't even come close. And on that day, it's my heart, my desire to hear him say, well done. You heard my call. You knew my plan. You knew my desires. You knew your gifts. You knew your talents. You understood the dreams I put into your head and into your heart. And now you stepped out in faith. Well done. It's what all of us need to do. Bow your heads. Would you do that? Let me just ask you, what is it right now that you're facing? What are the decisions that are in your life right now that need to be made? What are the steps right now that God is asking you to take? What decisions do you need to pull the string on? You know, honestly, for some of you, that most important string is accepting Jesus as your Lord and Savior. There is no more important decision than that one. But eventually, you've got to decide that you're going to do it. So friends, what is it right now? What are the decisions that you're facing? What are the things that God is knocking on your door to say, here, this way, move, please? What are the things that you need to do to make sure that you're moving in the right direction? Lord, I just pray that you'll move us, help us, encourage us. Send us in the direction that will bring you glory, that will bring you honor, and that will bring fulfillment to our lives. And Lord, as we go, we're seeking that everything we do would bring honor and glory to you and your will and your plan and in your purpose. So God, help us. It's our prayer, and we lift it up in the name of Jesus. And God's people said, amen.